ever Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're going to read now the passage that we'll be considering later, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We shall read verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So reads the holy and infallible Word of God. And we pray for the blessing of his Spirit upon the reading and preaching of his Word. Tonight, in our study of this very relevant and powerful letter of Paul, the first letter to the Corinthians, to a new section in the letter. Chapters 12 to 14, where Paul is dealing with the question of spiritual gifts. I want to preach two messages on this 12th chapter. Now, the alert members of this congregation, and I think all the members of the congregation are alert, will remember that I preached two sermons on this subject, one on the 29th of October 1995, and the other on the 5th of November, in the series I preached on the gifts of the Spirit, and they were both from this chapter. And when I came to look at my notes, I find that my views on the chapter have not changed, so I could do nothing but preach the sermons again. I hope you don't find that redundant. I have set them in a new context. I have made one or two changes, and I have tried to change it in certain ways, but the basic substance of the chapter is the same. I should say also that we can't do any more in a couple of brief messages than give you a very outlined survey of quite a complex passage, which is very, very rich in teaching. But we can grasp Paul's main points. And these are often overlooked in the way in which people argue about some of the contents of this passage. We see in verse 1 that he moves on to the next topic in his letter. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. And this topic is linked with what I believe is the main issue in 1 Corinthians. And as I understand it, 1 Corinthians is dealing with this question, what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? Some people in the church at Corinth had a particular view of what spirituality meant. And Paul disagreed with that view and is correcting their emphasis, their misunderstanding in the whole of this letter. And it's a common thread from beginning to end of 1 Corinthians, linking all the topics of the letter together. What does it mean to be spiritual? We'll see later on when he comes to chapter 15 and starts dealing with death and the resurrection of the body. What does it mean to be spiritual? We've seen it at the beginning when he was dealing with preaching. How does one preach spiritually? Or in chapter 7 when he was dealing with marriage. How do you approach marriage as a spiritual person? Or in chapters 8 to 10 when he was talking about food offered to idols in temples. How does one worship spiritually? Or even chapter 11, which we've been studying over the past few weeks, the place of women in worship, the Lord's Supper, this whole question of spirituality. And Paul is going to deal with this. And he's going to deal with the particular topic of spiritual gifts. And he has one very simple thesis. And it can be summarized in this way, unity in diversity. That is Paul's model for the church. There is great diversity. We are not to expect a sameness in the church. But that diversity is held together in an even more basic and profound unity. And the church is only strong when there is both unity and diversity. When there is no unity, you do not have a church. You have a collection of individuals. Where there is no diversity, you have a cult, not a church. We must have both unity and diversity. And this evening we'll be thinking about the diversity, and then when we next return to this passage in 3 weeks, we'll be thinking about the unity which holds the diversity together. But before we come to that diversity, let me just say a word or two on the first three verses, where Paul gives an introductory warning to the Corinthians about the nature of spirituality. Because these Corinthians, like many Christians today, were fascinated by the dramatic and the spectacular and the unusual. And wherever something unusual was taking place, they were saying, this is an infallible mark of the Spirit's working. Whenever you see something spectacular, something supernatural, something out of the way, that must be the Holy Spirit. And Paul's response is, well, it may be the Holy Spirit, but it need not necessarily be. Look what he says in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. He's talking there about the Greek mystery religions to which some of the Corinthians had belonged before their conversion. And one of the great marks of these mystery religions was the strange, abnormal experiences that people had. They went into trances. They spoke in other languages. They saw visions. They would sometimes fall down onto the ground unconscious. Whether they laughed or barked like dogs, I don't know. But they had all sorts of strange experiences in these mystery religions. They had a tremendous sense of happiness, a closeness with the divine. And Paul says, do you remember all these experiences that you had? Was that the Spirit of God? No, it wasn't. It was part of your paganism. It was part of your lostness. It was part of your confusion. You were just being led astray to dumb idols. And sometimes, indeed, there was blasphemy at those meetings, where people would say, Jesus be accursed. Yes, there were amazing experiences. There was excitement. There was the abnormal. These meetings were very, very spectacular. But there was nothing of God. Nothing of the Spirit. In contrast, he says, the presence of the Spirit is always shown by the glorifying of Christ. Verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Ecstasy, excitement, unusual experiences, these are not the inevitable mark of the Spirit. He may sometimes grant these. Paul does not deny that. But he says it's a profound mistake to identify these experiences as a sign or a proof of the Spirit's working. In contrast is the calm, sane, rational, intelligent commitment of the heart and life to the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Where people truly and earnestly and sincerely can say, Jesus is Lord. There you have the work of the Spirit. And how wise and timely this advice is in today's overheated, irrational atmosphere. If I were now to start issuing wild cries and fall on the ground foaming for 5 minutes and then get up and resume preaching, and that were to be reported in the press tomorrow, well, we can guarantee that we would have 50, 100, maybe 200 extra people here next week to see this strange and wonderful thing. But what would it prove? Well, it would prove certain things perhaps about me, but it wouldn't prove very much about the work of the Spirit of God. So Paul begins with this warning to these people. They're so excited about ecstasies, trances, and visions. He says it doesn't necessarily prove that the Spirit is present. But then let's quickly move to our main subject, which we see set out for us in verses 4 and 5. And you will see very easily the theme, the double theme of unity in diversity. Verses 4 and 5. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. There are things which are different. That's the diversity. And there are things which are the same. That is the unity. And let's look for a short time this evening at the diversity. These three differences which Paul mentions in this key text in the chapter. First of all, he says, there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts. And the Greek word which he uses there is charismata, the word which is used today of charismatic gifts, gifts of God's grace. And Scripture lists at least 20 of these gifts. There are probably more. There are two lists in this chapter, and there are lists in other places. There is no reason to think that these lists are meant to be complete. These are examples of the sort of gifts which the Spirit confers. And we're not going to take time this evening to discuss whether or not all these gifts continue to the present day. That's another topic and another subject. It's not Paul's point here. It's not at all interesting him here. They were certainly existing in his day. He is rather stressing the variety of the gifts. And as we read the chapter, we can see the variety of the gifts. They are infinitely varied. They call upon every type of person, every human faculty. The list is wide and it is comprehensive. There is the gift of faith. There is also the gift of administration. I would say there are two completely different types of people who would have those gifts. We would imagine the person who has a very special gift of faith as a visionary, an enthusiastic person, a person who is able to see what God may do for his people and to lay hold upon God's promises. The person with the gifts of administration will be a very practical person, a very down-to-earth person, a person who's well organized, a person who's able to plan, perhaps two completely different kinds of individuals. Paul is making the point, you see, the variety of God's gifts. The Corinthians were trying to push everyone into a straitjacket. It seems that they were exalting the gift of tongues above all other gifts. If you didn't speak in tongues, well then you were very much a second-class citizen. You were inferior. They had a little pattern. And if you didn't fit their pattern, well then you were disqualified in some way. And that's why Paul is hammering away at this word different. Different. There are different kinds of gifts, he says. He'll come back to this at the end of the chapter. Is everyone an apostle? Is everyone a prophet? Is everyone an evangelist? Well then, why should everyone speak in tongues, he says. There are different kinds of gifts. And in any church or any group where people start taking two or three gifts and saying, these are all that matter, these are what every Christian should be able to do, then you're making a mistake. People say every Christian should be able to stand up and speak. That's not true. Every Christian should have a tremendous knowledge of theology. That's not true. Every Christian should be able to stand up and lead confidently in public prayer. That's not true. There are different kinds of gifts. Some are very quiet. Some are very practical. Some are up front. Some are behind the scenes. And as I say, leaving aside whether these gifts are for the, whether they're all for the church of the present day, or whether some of them were simply for the church in the period before the scripture was completed and given to the church, leaving aside that question, we see the variety of the gifts. There are different gifts. Someone said to me recently, are you not tremendously proud when you think of young men from your church who are in the ministry? I said, yes, I am. And I'm tremendously proud also of the other young men and women of the church who are serving God in all sorts of different occupations, just as pleasing to God, just as highly regarded by Him. There are different gifts. You get churches where if you don't have your conversion according to a certain pattern, you're suspect. If you don't serve or witness in a certain way, you're suspect. Paul would put the axe to all of that. There are different gifts. And the gifts are also different in that they may be given in varying degrees. One man may have or one woman may have a particular gift to an outstanding extent. Another may be only moderately gifted in the same way. In Romans 12:6, Paul says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. One person may be quite a good teacher. Another may be a brilliant teacher. One person has received a moderate gift. Another person has received an outstanding gift. There are different gifts. There are different gifts. Then secondly, says, there are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of service. And the Greek word here comes down in English as our word deacon, or the diaconate. And he's referring here, one commentator says, to the spheres in which our gift is to be exercised. Try to grasp this, because it's very, very illuminating and important. First of all, there are different gifts. Secondly, there are also different kinds of service, or different spheres of ministry in which that gift may be exercised. Let me illustrate. Take, for example, the gift of teaching. Now, a number of people, let's say, in a congregation are given the same gift. They're given the gift of teaching. But how do they exercise that gift? One may teach from a pulpit, another in a Sabbath school class, another in a women's group, another in a midweek meeting, another in campaigners, another in the Young People's Society, another sitting down with an individual and doing a Bible study with them. They've all got a gift of teaching. But they're using the gift in different kinds of service. You see how helpful that is, as Paul, the wise pastor, explains it. How it opens our eyes to the giftedness of people. So that people would never say, well, there's only one person who has the gift of teaching in our congregation, that's the minister. Paul said, but wait a minute, there are different kinds of service. There are different spheres. The mother who sits down and opens a Bible storybook and explains it to her child, is she not teaching? Is that not teaching? The Sabbath school teacher making clear the meaning of the scripture to young people, is that not teaching? It's a different sphere, a different ministry, a different kind of service. But it is nonetheless a gift of the Spirit being used. And these spheres of service have got little to do with church office. They have little to do with church office. Many of these gifts are exercised by people who hold no office at all in the church. We read, for example, that Priscilla and Aquila took the gifted Apollos home to their house, and they explained to him the way of God more perfectly. They taught him. I don't think they were ordained. I don't think they were in the church list as elders or deacons or teachers. They were just ordinary members of the church. And they exercised their gift. Dorcas, we read in the book of Acts, was always doing good and helping the poor. Was she ordained to office? I doubt it. Didn't matter. She had many kinds of service. And we need to note that these kinds of service may not be found in the formal church structures at all, but out in the wider world. All of you have opportunities galore for using your gifts for encouraging, for helping, for witnessing, for challenging, for praying for. The list is endless. The people you meet every day, the places where you work, your neighborhood. These are all spheres of service.
These are all ministries. Paul says, don't confine the ministry to what is formal and stated and official in the congregation. When people say to me, what outreach does your church have? Well, I mention perhaps two or three things that we do as a congregation. But then I go on to say, I hope that every week there are 100 members of this congregation out in the world, outreaching, wherever they have an opportunity, wherever they have a chance. That is ministry. And Paul says again to these Corinthians, who had their little narrow categories and boxes, these people have a ministry, these people don't. Paul says, wait a minute. There are many, many different kinds of ministries. And I rejoice, I'm thrilled to think of the ministries that you people have, the opportunities you have in your daily life and work for service for Christ. And that is ministry. It is service in the fullest biblical sense. It's a great mistake when a church multiplies ministry in the church just to give people something to do. Paul says there are different kinds of service. Isn't there a tremendous generosity here? A great breadth, a very comforting, very encouraging and stimulating wisdom in this man's teaching. To these narrow, proud, divisive Corinthians, with their little list, and if you couldn't fit into it, you were disqualified. And this man says, wait a minute, that's wrong. There are many, many different kinds of gifts. And there are many different spheres of service. Some of them are very humble, some very out of the way. Some of you are serving in ways that none of the rest of us know anything about. Even the, what we might say, the humdrum, daily, domestic duties of the home. That's the sphere of service for some of you women. A very, very honorable and vital one. That is your ministry. That is your service. Whatever you do as a Christian, using your gifts. There are different kinds of service. And then lastly, he says, there are not only different gifts and different kinds of service, but there are different kinds of working. There are different kinds of working. And that means there are different results of ministry. There are different results of ministry. Just as the gifts are different, just as the spheres in which we exercise them are different, so the results of our gifts are different. Let me illustrate. What will happen as the gifts in any congregation, in this congregation, are used? Well, some people will be converted. They will be brought to faith. They will believe in Christ and they will enter the kingdom. Other people may be encouraged. They're feeling down, they're feeling depressed, and someone shows them friendship and gets close to them and speaks to them and encourages them and helps them, they're encouraged. Other people may be taught, given new understanding of the ways of God and the Word of God. Some people may be organized, brought together into a team and a group to carry out a project for the Lord. Some people may be clothed and fed. People in financial need, the unemployed. Some tired carers will be given a rest.
Some lonely people will be befriended. Some perplexed will be guided. Some careless will be convicted. There are different kinds of working. There are different results. And you see, there's a sort of an evangelical blackmail today. How many people have you brought to the Lord? Now, of course, that is the great responsibility of the church. And that is something we should all desire and pray for. But have you not heard it suggested that really you're a bit of a failure if you can't point to a whole list of converts who've been won by your witness and your example? And Paul would say, now wait a minute. Think of the people you've encouraged. Think of the people you've helped and befriended and given to, whose lives you've enriched. Think of the people whose burdens you've shared. Think of the people you've straightened out. Think of the people you've started reading good books. And on the list goes. The fruit of service is of tremendous variety. We don't need to conform to the expectations of other people. There are many different kinds of working. God uses people in many different ways. Not just in one or two ways. Sometimes dear Christian people beat themselves and blame themselves because they're not bearing a particular kind of fruit in their lives. Maybe that's not the fruit God designed them to bear. Maybe he designed you to do something else. God doesn't want the world to be filled with people who are nothing but dynamic personal evangelists. Sometimes you need somebody who'll just give you a rest. He'll just sit down and talk to you. There are many different kinds of working. They're also different in the sense that they may be different over a period of time. As we grow as Christians, some of our gifts develop. Perhaps some of our gifts grow less. What we can do at 30, we can't always do at 50. We don't have the zeal, we don't have the energy, we don't have the same impetus. But we can do something else. We can do something else. There are different kinds of working. And they're different in results. For God determines this. Peter had more converts in one day than Jesus in 3 years. Was Peter a better preacher than Jesus? No. There are different kinds of working. God gives different results. Someone may work faithfully for years and see very little. Someone may come along and in a few days reap a great harvest. There are different kinds of results. I like to quote the great missionary to the Muslims, Samuel Zwemer, one of the fathers of Muslim missions. And Samuel Zwemer worked and labored and prayed for many, many years and saw practically nothing as a result of his work. In human terms, his life was a failure. A few years later, a revival broke out in Indonesia and hundreds of thousands of Muslims were brought to Christ. Now, how do you explain that? There's one man, labors for a lifetime and sees practically nothing. Here's another situation where hundreds of thousands come in and very little was done. Well, here's the answer. There are different kinds of working. We don't need to be proud or envious or discouraged. The harvest is in the hands of the God who gives the increase. So here's the variety of the Church of Christ. This relaxing, encouraging, thrilling variety. Where God comes to each of his people and he says, there are different kinds of gifts.
You don't have to conform to a pattern. God wants you to be yourself. You believe that? God wants you to be the best person you can be. There are different kinds of gifts. And there are different spheres of ministry. He doesn't want us all working in the same place. We've all got our spheres of ministry. And there are different kinds of working, different results. But that's all in the hands of God. We should admire this variety. God loves variety. The people of God are characterized by this diversity. And the Spirit can only be manifested by an astonishing array of gifts. There's a richness, a fruitfulness, a luxuriant, overwhelming growth in God. And it can only be expressed by a wide variety of all sorts of different people and temperaments and attitudes and gifts. And that's wonderful. We should praise God for our differences. We should accept ourselves for who we are, each one of us. Not wanting to be like someone else. Accept yourself as the man or woman God has made you to be. And God has saved you to be. And be thankful for what he has given to you. And we should appreciate others. Especially those who are very different from yourself. It'd be an interesting exercise for you to try to think of the person in this congregation who is most different from yourself. And to really appreciate them. Really appreciate them. And thank God for them. We'll come back to the unity, God willing, in a couple of weeks. But you see Paul's point. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. And I'll be suggesting to you, you can only have a united congregation where you have diversity. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, you are our Father. You have created us and redeemed us in Christ. And you have given us your Holy Spirit. And he has come to renew us and to restore us to be the men and women we were created and designed to be. Lord, he does not come as a tyrant to push us into some predetermined, unnatural pattern. He does not come to limit us, but to set us free. He does not come to extinguish our personalities, but to enable them to flower and to come to fulfillment. That as we grow in Christ, we may ever more truly become ourselves. Lord, it is sin that cramps us and distorts us. So help us, Father, we pray, to trust you with all our hearts and to give ourselves to you in joyful commitment and service. That you will help us to use the gifts entrusted to us in the spheres for which we have opportunity, and that we will leave the results in your hands, for you give the increase. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.